Do you see this blessing? Do you see what it's like? Stand before a holy and righteous judge and not have to deal with the transgressions, and the judge looks at you and sees that you've hit the mark. It's an amazing blessing that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's an amazing blessing we have in the Lord Jesus Christ to be blessed this way. Whatever else happens in our life, we are blessed if we have these two things. Let's continue. Verse 3, for when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me, my strength was dried up as the heat of the summer. I acknowledged my sin to you, and I did not cover up my iniquity. And I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave my iniquity of my sin. So we see a transition in this psalm here. We see a sort of a generic, blessed is the man, just sort of a general announcement. Blessed is the man. Now it becomes personal. He says, for when I kept silent. Now David is saying, you know, this is something personal here. It's personal because he's starting to talk about repentance. He says, I kept silent. My bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. You know, that is actually the Lord's goodness to have his burden upon us when we're trying to run from him. I remember my early 20s and my late teens. See, I started praying for forgiveness at 12, and that was a daily thing. Because I'm in, I'm out. That was my thinking. I was in, I'm out, I'm in, I'm out. And then at age 17, I came up on an altar call when the Johns team was here. And then I received, I guess, some teaching and some assurance of the Lord doesn't kick you out that quickly, in and out, in and out. But at that time, it was still all about fire insurance. I didn't want to go to hell. I wanted to go to heaven. And I kept silent. I really didn't seek the Lord. And I remember at age 22, when there was a year of restlessness, and I mean extreme restlessness. And the Lord, basically, when I see the Lord's hand was heavy upon me, my strength was dried up as the heat of the summer. Trying to do it without in our flesh, trying to do it on our own. We just run out. We just run out and we're done. And then we see, I acknowledged my sin to you and I did not cover up my iniquity. And I said, I will confess my transgressions. Look how quickly the Lord is ready to forgive. The psalmist is saying, I said, this is what I said I'm going to do. It's like the prodigal son. If you look at this, this is exactly like the prodigal son. He has his speech figured out to speak to his dad. And he hasn't said a word and his dad's running to meet him. He's just looking for a turning. For turning away and then turning towards. Turning away from where he was at, turning towards his father. He says, I said I will confess my transgressions to the Lord. And it says, and you forgave. See, repentance is a changing of thinking, but it's not just an intellectual change of thinking. It's the very core of your being. See, Psalm 23:7 says, as a man thinketh in his heart, so he is. See, repentance is, and a lot of times for many of us, we could probably acknowledge this as well. We would say, you know, I didn't like the consequences of my choices, so I turned away from the consequences. But we were still not turning towards until we met the Father, we met Jesus Christ, and we experienced his forgiveness, his love. Then we really started repenting and falling before him, saying, take my life. See, repentance isn't just turning away from what we're doing. It's turning towards into a life of Jesus Christ and saying, this is not my life, this is yours to do with it as you wish. It's his kingdom. We're walking in his kingdom. He is the king. He is the Lord. Which means he is the one that dictates, not us, what our life is about. But you see how quickly he is to forgive. I said I will, and then he forgave. Therefore, let everyone who is godly offer prayer to you at a time when you may be found. Surely in the rushing of great waters they shall not reach him. You are my hiding place for me. You preserve me from trouble. You surround me with shouts of deliverance. Sometimes when we try to encourage people to come to the Lord, we try to sell them something that the Lord never promised. He didn't promise utopia here on earth. In fact, if you look in John, when he's talking to his disciples, he's saying that you guys are going to have trouble, and the trouble is going to be big time. The world hated me, the world's going to hate you. There's a lot of things that you're not going to find rest in here in this world. But we try to promise what he never promised. And to look at this, turn to Luke 22, 31, 33. There's something really interesting there when what happened there. See, there's trouble still going to come with even if we're in the Lord. In fact, it might increase. This is the story where the Lord says to Peter, "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan demanded to have you, that he might sift you like wheat." Now, this is Jesus' best friend, one of his best friends. Put him in the top three. And Jesus is saying, Simon, Satan's coming after you, and he's coming after you hard, and it's going to be bad. He's looking for you. You know, a lot of times Satan gets credit when he really doesn't deserve the credit because it's our fleshly desire or that it was Satan. No, it was actually me that did that. But this time he's saying, Satan's coming after you, Peter. He's coming after you. And Jesus does not pray, says, "I will pray for you that a hedge of protection will be over you." He doesn't pray that. He doesn't say, "I'm going to prevent Satan from coming to you." He could have. We see in Jesus' life when Jesus spoke, the demons obeyed. What did he pray? "Here's what I prayed for you, Peter. That your faith may not fail. And when you've turned again, strengthen your brothers." See, Jesus does not promise a trouble-free life. And many of us know that already. Many of us experience that already. We know life here isn't trouble-free, and we know sometimes it increases as we try to be faithful to the Lord. And this prayer for us is that we may continue to have faith throughout this. It says the waters are rising, rush of great waves, but they will not overtake me. It sort of reminds me of Jonah. When the waters overtook Jonah and the weeds were wrapped around his head, that's when he's called upon the Lord. We're not promised utopia when we serve the Lord. He says, but have faith. I'm going to pray for your faith. That you'll continue to have faith, not in the consequences, but in my character. See, there's a big difference. Having faith in that the consequences will turn out perfectly, or in the character of God. What is our faith based on? He said, have faith in my character so that you can see me as a hiding place. And you can see me as preserving you in this trouble. Have faith in my character, not in the consequences. See, let's turn to Hebrews 5:8, because there's something quite amazing in Hebrews 5:8. And I believe this is why he was praying for Peter to have faith, not that Peter wouldn't have any troubles. Hebrews 5:8 says something quite amazing if you think about who this is speaking about. It says, Hebrews 5:8 says, although he was a son, we're talking about Jesus Christ here, although he was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered. See, when I first read it, I said, okay, Jesus Christ had to learn obedience? It still doesn't compute quite what that means. But it says he learned obedience through his suffering. The suffering they're talking about, if we take in the context with the previous verses in Hebrews and previous chapters, we'd see that the suffering was when Jesus was in the desert, having Satan attack him. And he wouldn't bend to the will of Satan, but he would continue to go back to the Father as the source. He learned obedience through what he suffered. See, and I think that's why the Lord's saying, I'm not going to protect you from everything. I'm seeking for something deeper in our walk. I'm seeking that you will be confident in my character. And that you'll seek me as a hiding place. You'll seek me as a refuge. Then we have another transition in Psalm 32. There's somebody else speaking in verse 8 and 9. It says, I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go, and I will counsel you in the way with my eye upon you. Be not like a horse or a mule without understanding, which must be curbed with bit and bridle, or it will not stay near you. Now the Lord is talking. Saying, I will continue to walk with you. I'll continue to lead you. I'll continue to guide you and direct you. You know, this horse and mule, I had a picture of when my brother-in-law had a horse that was very well trained, and he needed an experienced horse or rider. Not because he would buck or anything, because he was so well trained. You could completely ride this horse without reins. He would obey your knees, pressure from your knees, and he would turn. You lean back, he would break. You could ride him without any hands. He would respond immediately to any kind of smallest pressure that you had or smallest voice. Now, a rider like me comes on, and he's flopping all over the place. This horse has no idea what to do. So this horse is no longer trained that way. But that's what he's saying here. I don't want to come at you with a 2x4. Respond to me with the pressure and a touch. And like Elijah, with a still, small voice. Not that tornado that's going to come through. Just respond to me. Don't be like that horse that doesn't listen. Don't pull against it. Trust in me. Hear my voice. Respond. Many are the sorrows of the wicked, but steadfast love surrounds the one who trusts in the Lord. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, O righteous. Shout for joy, all you upright in heart. And I think this is where we end. We come to a place of worship because we start to discover the Lord more and more and more. See, so many times when we think of salvation, we think of it as a destination. And salvation, like Charles Price likes to say, salvation is about a person, not a destination. The destination is the byproduct. If we would have read from Hebrews 5:9, let's go to Hebrews 5:9, and we'll also go to John. But let's look at Hebrews 5:9. Hebrews 5:9 says, and being made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation to all who obey him. He became the source. John 17:3. This is where Jesus says, this is what eternal life is about. John 17:3 says, and this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. This is eternal life, that you know that there's a relationship. It's not about a destination, it's about the person. It's about the person of Jesus Christ. Much more so than destination. The destination, yeah, we're looking forward to that and we have hope in that. But we have it today in the person of Jesus Christ. So we sometimes have to start changing our focus about salvation. It's more than just getting out of hell and into heaven. It's about Jesus Christ and knowing him. See, if I was going to divide this scripture, Psalm 32, I would see verses 1 to 5 is salvation, learning to call upon the Lord. This is learning to call upon the Lord, verses 1 to 5. Have we done that today? Have we learned to call upon the Lord? Have we experienced this blessing that he wants to give us? This blessing of having our transgressions forgiven and our sins covered up. You might be wonderful person, and everybody sees something wonderful in you, and you might only have, if somebody would see and they'd say, you know, this is much transgressions that there is in this life. But we also need to have our sin covered up. We also need to have it covered up that we did not reflect his glory perfectly. Have we learned that today? Have we learned to call upon the Lord? Verses 1 to 5 is salvation. Verses 6 and 7 is discipleship. Learning to trust in the character of our God. Not in the circumstances, but in the character. Troubles come, and they hurt. Is he our hiding place? Verses 8 and 9 is a maturing walk, learning to obey and respond to the Lord. It's a maturing walk. And verse 11 is the worship of our Lord as we know him as a person, as we know this eternal life, to know the one and true God and Jesus Christ whom he sent. See, my prayer is that we can see this not only as maybe conviction, but also as encouragement. My prayer is I pray for those that haven't learned to call upon the Lord, that they're convicted this morning to call upon him. And if need be, you can go into that room just through that side. There's a prayer room. But my prayer is also that for those of us that have called upon the Lord, we see a continual relationship. And we'll see that the Lord will continue to move us and guide us to that relationship and that growing of that relationship. And it won't be simply, I pray this prayer back here, now I continue with my life. It'll be a movement and a movement and a movement to learning to trust in the character of God, to learning to respond to the voice of God, and learning to worship him. See, the Lord is gracious and merciful. We may be in different areas of our life, but he continues to move us forward. He'll continue to move us forward. And what you see somebody else might experience, he may give you another experience, so you'll start to know him in a different manner. But the Lord will continue to move you forward as you continue to seek him. Let's pray. Father, we come before you again. We thank you, Lord. We thank you that we can call upon you, Lord, to have our sins forgiven, covered up, and to have our transgressions forgiven. We thank you, Lord, that we can call upon you when the troubles seem overwhelming. And thank you, Lord, that we can continue to grow in you, to move in you, so that we hear your voice again and again. Thank you, Lord, that we can worship you, and we can always worship you because of your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, I just pray for each one of us here, that we may seek you, that we may call upon you, and that we may walk with you. In the name of Jesus, amen.